Hey everybody, welcome to our weekly teaching podcast. Whether you're listening on your commute to work or sitting in your lazy boy with a cup of coffee, I'm thankful that you're setting aside some time this week to join us. Now without further ado, let's jump into God's Word.
We've come to the last week in our series on the Bible's powerful prayers. And we started a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you were here on that week, you'll remember that central to that prayer was knowing God and realizing the power for daily life to live for Him. That was the central focus of that prayer. Well, Paul starts almost all of his letters to the churches through the New Testament, starts almost all of them with a prayer, or at least by telling them what he's praying about for them. And I think it'd be a really interesting exercise to go through Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the rest, and pull out Paul's prayers and put them into one. And I think if we did that, we'd realize how timely that is for our world today. So a few weeks ago, I gave you a big list. There was lots and lots of prayers in the Bible. There's over 200 of them. But I had narrowed it down to about 20 or so that I wanted to talk about. And out of that, we've done four of them. And I think, as much as anything else, we've come to realize how relevant these prayers are for today. How powerful they are. That these prayers help us to think biblically. And they help us to focus our thoughts to really honor God. So we've looked at Paul's hope in Ephesians. And as I said, the central focus of that was to know God and realize the power to live for Him. We went to the book of Psalms and we looked at David's remorse and how he remembered who God was and aligning our hearts with Him. We went to the book of Daniel. We looked at Daniel's prayer and how he was so aware of the world around him and draws a picture of God. You are like this, but we are like this. And again, aligning our hearts with him. And last week, we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17 and Jesus' priorities. And eternal life is to know him, Jesus said. To have life in him and him living through you. And then he says, people will come to know him because of you. That's what we did last week. So today, we come to the last one we're going to look at. It's Colossians chapter 1. So have your Bibles. You can flip to Colossians chapter 1. But let's have a look at Colossians and see what Paul prays for him. Now, Paul is writing this book, this letter, from prison. He's actually in prison in Rome, and this was right after the end of the book of Acts, chapter 27, 28 in the book of Acts. Paul is on the journey to Rome with Roman guards, and there's that huge shipwreck, and they're on an island for several days and on and on. Paul is traveling to Rome willingly. He was in jail. And he could have been set free, but he appealed to a higher court. Interesting, when you could be set free and you appeal to a higher court. So they shipped him off to Rome. He's in prison in Rome, waiting, because he knows, willingly, he knows that he will get the opportunity to share the gospel with the leadership, with the government, with the courts, and with the people of Rome. So it's about 62 AD, and this is the same time as he's writing letters, the book of Philemon, which is only one page long. Later this spring, we're going to do a teaching series on the one-page wonders and the books that are only one page long. We never talk about those. We'll look at those later in the spring. At the same time as the book of Philemon and the book of Ephesians. And Philemon is about a runaway slave who is actually from Colossae. And his owner, Philemon, lives in Colossae. And this runaway slave found Christ, was mentored by Paul, and is actually at the point in his life where he's ready to return and make things right with his master. And so this little book of Philemon is that. And it appears that Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon that Paul wrote from that prison cell were all being delivered on the same trip as Onesimus and, I forget the other guy, Tychicus, I think, are delivering them back and end up in Colossae. Nothing to do with the prayer, but I think it helps us put all of this into context. Colossae was an important trade route town. It was known for its textiles, and the main roads that went from east to west and north and south went through Colossae, and so it was a very active, vibrant town. But the road system changed, and the main road was moved from going through Colossae to going through Laodicea. And at this point in history, Colossae is kind of disappearing from the radar of the world, and Laodicea is increasing like crazy. In the 12th century, the Turks completely destroyed the city of Colossae. When Lisa and I were in Turkey in 2010, we didn't get to go to Colossae because they had just found where it was and they were just starting to dig it up. But I'd love to go back there and I'd love to go and see that as well. So one of Colossae's church leaders, his name was Epaphras. Epaphras had been to visit Paul when he was on house arrest and had talked to Paul about something that was happening in the church, that there was some people teaching some funky doctrine that was kind of messing up the church. It was dangerous and it was spreading. And this letter of Colossians is to primarily address that. The central error that was being taught was a twisted view of Jesus. People were saying that Jesus was not God. They were devaluing Jesus. And then, of course, what it means to actually for him to be our Savior and to live in him. And you know, that's not just a little controversial issue. That's a huge controversial issue. Because it's a core. Who Jesus is absolutely core to what we believe. If you've been in the membership process with me in the last little while, then you've heard us talk about that, that we need to hold so firm to the core things. Because there's lots of other issues that we can hold loosely. Who Jesus is not one of the things we hold loosely. That is core to who we are. It's a non-negotiable. If that breaks down, the whole thing ends. And this is what was starting to spread in this church. So most of this letter, which we're not going to dig into today, we're going to just start at the first part. But most of this letter was warning them about this dangerous teaching and encouraging them to grow forward towards Christian maturity. He makes some really strong statements in this book about the supremacy of Christ, even over demonic forces. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent, and we share his power and spiritual authority. So, he says, live for Christ. As he builds his argument in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, you were once really distant from God, but Jesus reconciled you. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, you received Jesus, so walk that way. Walk in him. Be rooted, be grounded, be built up, be established, just like the way you were taught. And then in verse 8, it says, don't let anyone mess you up with that. There's all kinds of other ideologies and thoughts and perspectives. Stick to the truth. And then in verse 9 in chapter 2, he says, Jesus lives in you. You actually have the fullness of Jesus. You have all there is of Jesus in you. So, press on. Press on. Keep pushing forward towards maturity. Keep battling against sin. Keep pursuing holiness. Learn to live as distinctively different as a Christian household. He comes to chapter 3 and he says, you have a new you. Wear it. says, you've been taught well. You've been doing so well. Don't be lured away. Okay, the very beginning then, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, here's what I'm praying for you. And I think you'll see that the content of this prayer supports the flow and the rest of the things he's talking about in this. So let's read that. Jeff read it already. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. First thing that jumps out at me. Twice in that little two verses of Scripture, twice he talks about knowledge. Twice he talks about knowledge. The first time, at the end of, I want to look at the second one first. In verse 10, at the end, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, there's three primary ways that we can, as people, increase in knowledge. Right? The first is when we look around and we see nature, we see our world, we can increase in knowledge. The Bible talks about that lots. Two of them, Romans chapter 1. It says, you're without excuse because you can see. There is enough in nature to know who God is. And in Psalm chapter 19, it says that the sun and the earth, creation screams forth the truth of God. So we can learn, we can increase in knowledge by looking around at the world around us and through nature. The second way is through what is written and through studying what's been written. And in Romans chapter 5, as an example of that, it says, these things were written to be an encouragement to you. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that these things were written, they're able to teach you. And they're able to convict you and correct you and train you. We can learn, we can increase in knowledge by reading what's been written and what's been handed down. The third way that we can most likely learn and increase in knowledge is when someone who knows reveals it to us. And we see that in Scripture too. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, the deep truths of God have been hidden from the wise, but they've been revealed to children. And Colossians chapter 1, just on the other side of that same page, says the mysteries hidden for ages and generations have been revealed to the saints. The third way that we can increase in knowledge is when someone knows, actually teaches us and reveals it to us. So that could be God revealing himself. It could be a math teacher, someone who gets it, understands it, is right in math, and they actually teach us. If it's a bad teacher, what's going to happen? We're going to learn it wrong, right? And if our teacher in math doesn't understand it themselves and is sort of making it up as they go along, we're in trouble. Looking at these three things, this phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you, in what ways are you actively and intentionally involved in increasing your knowledge of God? I wonder how much of us just kind of coast with that or assume it's just going to happen by osmosis. It's not. Are we actively involved in that? And not just learning about God, but actually relationally knowing God. Paul encourages us to fight for that. But it doesn't end there, because in this short prayer, Paul talks about knowledge in the first sentence as well. And here he says, be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Ever growing and increasing in the knowledge of God's will. That's God's desires, God's heart, God's plans, God's ways. See, that's more than just increasing in their knowledge about God. It's more than just increasing our knowledge of God. It's a step further. Because we're beginning to understand the way God thinks and what he wants, what his will is. You understand what I'm saying? Now, many of you are married. And as you meet that person, you begin to get to know them. And over the course of years that you're married, you know them more and more and more, I hope. And you should be able to more and more and more, with every passing year, know what pleases them more, whether we're good at that or not. You should be able to know how they would answer a question, right? Sometimes it's impossible to understand. Especially men, it's impossible to understand our wives, right? Are you with me? But the truth, over the course of 22 years of being married, I better know Lisa better. Someone comes up and says, what would Lisa think about? I ought to know that. You know what? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will isn't some mysterious thing that we need to try to figure out. How do we know God's will? How do we learn God's will? How do we know him? How do we understand him? A couple of weeks ago, I said something like this. Prayer is not so much that God would listen to us as opposed to we will listen to God. I don't think prayer is trying to persuade God about us. I think prayer is to persuade us towards God. Prayer is more about aligning my heart with God than getting God to align his heart with us. So we need to learn to listen in prayer. We need to listen to God. You want to know his will? We're not going to be able to hear that if I'm doing all the talking when I'm praying. We need to listen, and we got to learn to listen. But look at the rest of that sentence in verse 9. To understand the knowledge of his will, we need spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And wisdom and understanding, when you put them together, it really is what I'll call it critical knowledge. It's the ability to apply what we learn to our situations in life. So understand spiritual truths of Christianity, to understand God's character, to understand God's will, and apply it in practical ways to our daily life. To know God's will and to have the clarity to actually make it come to life in practical ways. See what Paul is praying for them? To know God so well that your life is continually transformed by him. The process of more and more and more and more aligning our lives with him as we know him more and more and more. That's not complicated, is it? Here's a really dumb example. There's no question that my life has been completely transformed by my wife's influence, as you can see. That often takes surrender on my part. I was single till I was 36, and I needed to be rescued from myself, in Lisa's words. I was a disaster. Interestingly, that Lisa worked for a disaster restoration company at that time. But Lisa came in and decorated my home. Notice I didn't say redecorated. She came in and decorated my home. She comes in and she begins the renovations required in my life. First to go was the mustache and the mullet and my clothes. But Lisa set new ways and new procedures in how the home would run smoothly and even made an attempt to try to get me to eat healthier. All of those things change life, right? But listen to this. In kind of a weird way, all of those same things are things the Holy Spirit does when we invite him into our lives. Do we let him begin to do the work of making everything new in us? That starts with knowing God. To know God, to really know him, to understand him, to understand his direction for us, to understand the radical difference that will make. Okay, let's go to the next section of this prayer. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding coming from the knowledge of God. Why? Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, so that things begin to change. It gets practical. It starts to take root. And the knowledge and understanding of God results in difference in me. It results in a difference. I begin to live in a way that pleases God. This is what Paul is praying for. This changes the way I act. This changes the way I think. This changes the way others see me. Live in a way worthy of Jesus. What does that mean? Live in a way worthy of Jesus. I watched an interview with John Tavares, who plays for the Maple Leafs, grew up in Toronto watching the Maple Leafs, loved them, his opportunity to come back home and play for them. He's talking about this interview. He's one of the top players in the NHL, but he says, coming to Toronto, I had to raise my game. I have to play worthy of being a Maple Leaf. And we can understand that, right? Whether you like the Leafs or not. In his heart, to understand and play in a way worthy of that. This was my dream. What does it look like to live our lives worthy of Jesus? Live in a way worthy of Jesus. Notice here that Paul's prayer to increase in knowledge, to gain spiritual wisdom and understanding, is directly tied to action. It's not just filling our head with more and more knowledge and wisdom and understanding and the lights are going on. It's directly tied to action. Learn more about God, gaining understanding, helps me see where I'm off. Helps me see where I'm out of alignment with God. It helps me see the parts of my life that are heading in the wrong direction and provides a correction line for us. He will point out those things. And if we can actually be honest and humble about it, he will make those corrections in us. And I think a lot of us are guilty of Jesus poking us in the chest about specific things in our lives, and we just kind of ignore that or look away or say, well, that's just me. Live in a way that pleases God. And if we don't know what that looks like to please God, don't assume it. Get to know. Get to know him. Increase in knowledge of him and his will. Okay, the last part of this prayer, in verse 10, the next little phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. Living productive lives, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit's a phrase that shows up lots, especially in the New Testament. And it's knowledge that leads to conduct and life, which leads to impact. There's a process happening here. This knowledge brings change and then makes us an agent of change, bearing fruit. A tree doesn't have to strain to bear fruit, right? But a healthy tree, it's a natural process. But what does a tree need? A tree needs the right soil. A tree needs the right water and the nutrients. The tree needs sunlight and the right temperature. What else? A tree needs deworming, or the fruit needs deworming. A tree needs to be protected from insects. I can go on and on. Do I need to color that picture in for you? You can make that connection. If we were to carry that word picture out further, where are you planted? Where do your roots sink down in? And maybe, question, are you exposing yourself to growth-stunting elements? Or are we exposing ourselves to life-giving sources? Do we look away when we're infested? Or do we deal with it? Jeremiah chapter 17 talks about the tree. And Jeremiah says this, "He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The tree planted by the water. Producing fruit is not a production line. It's not an assembly line. It's what happens with a healthy tree. It's what happens when the tree's roots are planted in the right spot with the right nourishment and the right environment. And folks, apple trees do not produce gummy bears. Apple trees produce apples. Jesus says in John 15, you can't bear fruit unless you're directly connected to Jesus, grafted in. The source of our lives is Jesus himself. And so, Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer is super simple. There's nothing complicated here, but powerfully life-changing. Why? Because it's letting God do his work in you and through you. This week, this 5-week series on the powerful prayers of the Bible, all of them with power to change lives. Changing lives. When you think about your life changing, becoming more and more like him and aligned with him, some of us don't want that. I like the way it is now. Some of us maybe say we're powerless to change. Some of us just think everybody else needs to change, right? Change is hard, especially when it's me. And the deep character stuff, some of that stuff is self-defining, yet it's out of line with God's heart. Sometimes it's behavioral stuff or ways that I'm just stuck in my ways. Stuff about me that I've grown to accept and I make excuses for. But if God pokes you in the chest about something in your life that needs to change because if it's out of alignment with him, are we open and honest enough to allow him to address it? I found this week 6 truths about God, thinking about increasing in our knowledge of God. I found 6 truths about God that will change everything if we believe it. Really knowing God, there's 6 things you need to know. And I think these give confidence and hope that change can really happen. It comes from crosswalk.com. Rebecca Barlow Jordan wrote this. Let me share some of this with you. There's 6 things. I'll do them really quick. Number 1 thing that we need to know for the power of change is God's love is unfailing. There's nothing you can do to destroy God's love for you. It's neither diminished nor increased by your actions. God's love never fails. The 2nd thing, God's character is unchangeable. Shadows shift as the sun moves, but God, who created them and controls them, does not change. God is not like a shadow. He's the real deal. He alone is security and stability. And all relationships will change and move and fail us and hurt us at times, but God will never fail. The 3rd thing, God's power is unlimited. God loves the word impossible. We're often so pessimistic or cynical, or we've prayed before, and God didn't do the impossible. Well, knowing God's will, praying for God's will, chasing after God's will, must always be wrapped up in the fact that he is the God of the impossible. God's forgiveness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. You can look for your sin after he's forgiven it, but you cannot find it. You can remind God of your sin repeatedly, but you won't find it. God has forgiven them. No submarine can plummet the ocean's depths and uncover them. No diver can bring them to the surface. Your sin, God's forgiveness, are unsearchable and completely mystifying. But God's forgiveness is complete. God's promises are unending. Faithfulness is at the core of God's character. His promises don't depend on us or his whims and his moods. You won't find security like that in any relationship or in any bank account. His promises and his faithfulness never end. And the last thing, God's sovereignty is unexplainable. God is in control, which means we are not. That's unnerving at the same time as it's comforting. Sovereignty makes God boss, not us. It means we don't have to worry about things out of control, because those same things that we feel are out of control, God has under control. And I can rest even when I don't understand or what's happening or why things happen around me. God's sovereignty and wisdom is unexplainable. Knowing him makes trusting him possible. Look at these six things: unconditional love, unchangeable character, unlimited power, unsearchable forgiveness, complete sovereignty and control. What do these truths do for you? Folks, these are extremely encouraging to me. They're life-giving to me. These give me hope. So my prayer for you is that you would know the truth of who God is and his intense love, his pursuing you. My prayer is that his will be so clear, his presence will be so full in you, that when he returns, he finds us pure and blameless because of Jesus. That our lives reflect his heart and his character, and that the result of all of that is noticeable in our neighborhoods and at work. And it's changing. It's life-changing for those around us. It's like light in dark corners. This is what Paul prays for his church. And I want to pray that for us this morning as we close, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, I ask for all of us that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, so that day in and day out we can apply your ways with all spiritual wisdom, with all spiritual understanding, so that we live our lives worthy of you, worthy of your love, worthy of the forgiveness you've so generously given, so that our lives please you. That just watching us live and make decisions and interact with others, it brings a smile to your face. Use us for the sake of your kingdom to point people to you as a great reflection of you in the world around us. And every day grow more and more and more increased in the knowledge of you. More and more and more of you. Would you do that in us? Thank you. Thank you that you promise that you will continue the work you started in us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has given us everything we need to live holy and godly life. God, may we make these prayers, these powerful prayers in the Bible, a normal part of our lives every day. Take us to Scripture that we might repeat these and pray these for ourselves and pray them for our families, pray them for our children, pray them for our neighbors, pray them for our towns. Pray them for our country. Thank you for the gift of your word. Open our eyes that we can see, that we might know you more, become more and more and more like Jesus, and be your change agents in our world. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. If we mention another sermon or a video in this teaching, then we'll try to have a link to it in the episode notes. If you'd like to watch the video version of this, there's also a link below to our YouTube page. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you come back next week for more.